We'll be going into 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And our topic for today will be the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. So I want to pray for us today that we really hear from the Lord. All the preparation, the prayer, all of that I did is for naught if God doesn't show up, if he doesn't speak to our hearts, if he himself does not reveal himself to us. So Father, I thank you for who you are, Father of glory. I pray, God, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to strike our hearts, to melt our hearts, to touch us in a fresh and a living way. God, that it's not just mere words, it's not ideas or concepts, but you draw us into the reality of your love, of who you are, of your person, of what you've done. God, I pray that you speak to us today. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do. And if you don't have your Bible, it should be up on the screen so that can help you as we journey along. So we'll be reading a long passage of Scripture. So bear with me. Bear with me as we read this long passage. 2 Corinthians, we're going to start in 5:9, and we're going to go all the way to 6:2. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you, to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances, not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, that we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, For in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. So I want to give us a little bit of context about this passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul, as you probably got by some of his tone, is also being accused that he's disingenuous, that what he's talking about and even the message that he's carrying isn't for real, that there's something wrong with his character, and they point to the fact that he's had suffering in his life. So their main issue with Paul is that because he's experiencing troubles before, because he's experiencing what they would probably say a lack of prosperity in his life, he can't truly be a messenger of Christ. But Paul, what he begins to do and what he's arguing, and this is part of the great digression as it's called by most of the scholars, he's begin to reveal to the crowd and to the audience that he's anchoring his hope in Christ in the midst of his suffering. That's where the true glory of God is seen. It's not just in his suffering, but in his hope that is anchored in Christ. And so it's from that place that he begins to speak. It's from that place that his experiences and what's happening to him is being shaped, and that is the lens in which he's inviting and drawing people to see his life. So we think about our past and things that have happened to us, or for those of you who aren't believers in Christ, understanding that there's no perfect people allowed. That in the body of Christ and what Jesus has set forth is that it's not because of what we have done, but it's because of what he has done for us. And that is where the true glory and the true power is seen. And so this is what Paul is saying. This is the setup here. That's a picture, courtesy of Logos, of Corinthians. And so we'll jump into our first point, is that we are ambassadors. What's amazing is that until we understand our true identity as Christians, we can't really build community. We can't go forth in our mission. We really can't do anything. And so in verse 17, he says that we have a new nature. And because of this new nature, we are ambassadors. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. There was literal work that God had to do. So this really begins to confront deism, that God isn't separated from us and he's not away in some holy heaven away from us, but he's actually involved, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, that he had work to actually do. So we see the work of the ministry and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors. So just as throughout the entire Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, they continue to point to not only what God has done, but who he is. Similarly, Paul is saying, for us, that when people look at us as ambassadors, they're going to look at what we do and what we say. And so the question is, what is an ambassador? For those of you who don't know, courtesy of dictionary.com, I went in and I looked it up for us, that an ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or a state to another as its resident representative. So not only throughout Genesis, it talks about us being made in the image of God, that we are God's representatives here on earth. But now, in the new nature, in the new creation, we are representatives. Why? Because we have a restored image of God. We are who God has created us to be. We are, and we have become fully human. And so thus, that means when Paul uses the metaphor in the New Testament, it is to communicate that we are resident representatives, because this is not our final destination. This is not the ultimate place for us. So we are ambassadors. That if we are in Christ, that means that we are ambassadors. It goes hand in hand. So if we have partaken in the new nature, we are resident representatives, whether we know it or not. So the question becomes, who are you representing? Is it Christ? Is it your company? Is it your political affiliation? Is it your sport team? That's big here in North Carolina. I'm originally from Miami, Florida, and I know about the Florida State and UM rivalry. You know, you either got the tomahawk chopping, you got your gator slapping, or you got your U put the signs up. So people are very, they identify with their sports teams. And here, it's like, what color blue do you wear? Oh, your blue isn't dark enough. You got that faded blue. Or you have the purple, and you have the red. And you have all these different rivalries and all these different things that are calling us, why? To be representatives. But Christ is saying, and Paul is saying, that we are to be his representatives. So Paul makes it clear that our ministry and message comes from God. Often, there will be an attempt to separate. People will call it the social gospel. That's the serving, working for the good of the community, working to love and share and serve our neighbors, helping the poor and the needy. And then there's people who say, it's all about the message. We just need to preach the gospel. That's it. It's all about salvation. People need to make decisions to follow Jesus. Hell is real and God is coming back. But what Paul is saying right here is that we can't separate them. That in order for us to truly be witnesses, for order for us to be ambassadors, we must hold the tension of both. That we must carry the ministry and the message. And so then we have to get to the question of motivation. I remember playing football that I would go into the locker room and there would be guys there for different reasons. And for me, just to give you a snapshot, this year, Duke's football team won 10 games. So they won 10 games. And in my entire 4 years, I won 6 games. Entire 4 years, won 6 games. You need to win 6 games just to be eligible for a bowl. So, needless to say, we never made it to a bowl game. So there were people in the locker room who their goal wasn't going to a bowl game. I would have different teammates. We would be in the weight room, and the guy be checking himself out in the mirror. And it's like, man, I'm got to get ready for the club, man. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be playing football here. Or you have guys like, yeah, man, I got to check my stats. We'll lose by 45 to Virginia Tech or some team. And he's like, man, where's the stat sheet? Where's the stat sheet? I got to check my stats. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You've missed the entire purpose of why we're playing this game. It's not about what you are doing with your own personal interest in life. It's not about your own ambitions and motivations for yourself to be exalted and advanced. But it's supposed to be about the team. And so similarly, even in the body of Christ, we can have a splinter of motivations. We need to help the needy. We need to help the poor. No, we just need to preach the gospel. We just need to love people. That's all we need to do. We just need to love people. No, we got to give them the truth. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And then even at times there'll be a self-exalting that happens. I'm really serving the Lord. I woke up at 5 o'clock, had my quiet time. How about you? I was praying 6 hours a day in the prayer room. This is what God has called us to. And so at times, we lose sight of what the true motivation for us should be. And I believe Paul makes it very clear. It's the glory of God and his glory alone. Now, this can be cliche. We can say it's all for God's glory. I know people who are on my team, who I play football with, or people I went to school with, or even people I know now, right? It's like we see, if anybody ever watches, you know, some of the Grammys or these billboards, they say, yeah, I just want to thank God for helping me make this CD that objectifies women and, you know, just is pouring down our community and just destroying our society. I just want to thank God for his glory, right? That is not what it means. That is not what it means. But oftentimes, that's where it gets associated with. It's a little trickling at the end of, oh, thank God. God be praised. To God be the glory. But we see Paul highlighting and directing us to this focus. In 5:9, in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we aim to please him. In 5:11, knowing the fear of God, we persuade. The love of Christ controls us. God making his appeal through us. 5:20 again, we implore you on behalf of Christ. And 6:2, it says, working together with him, then we appeal to you. Now this confronts, I think, and for many of us, and even for me, oftentimes the Western assumption is that, you know, it's only when you're down and out that you need God. Or it's only when a person is lacking self-esteem that they need God. But what he's saying is that regardless of where you are, you need God. I remember going through the school of ministry and there was a teacher there and he asked me, he said, Greg, when are people most vulnerable for the gospel? I said, what type of question is that? I don't know. They always need the gospel. It's not just when somebody has a child. It's not just when somebody moves. It's not just when somebody's an international student. It doesn't matter. Everyone needs the gospel. If we understand the true essence of the message, we realize that we are all in need. And even for us who say that we are saved, we still need to reflect upon it. Because unless our motivation has been refined and been directed into God himself, we will miss it as well. We will miss the whole objective. Paul says to please him. We persuade. The love of Christ controls us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. And so oftentimes, I think, and even in my own experience, there's a misunderstanding that comes with the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. It's like, because I'm so afraid that I'll go to hell, I need to share it with other people. Or because I'm so afraid that I won't get my blessing, I need to do this. I need to do that. But what Paul begins to redirect us, and I know that we'll get here soon, is that he's saying that because of his glory, because of his magnificence, because of his generosity, because of his love, because he needs nothing, but yet he gives. If we were to ever think about the true reality of love is that somebody giving something for another's benefit, the only person that is possible of that type of love is God, because he in himself is already fully satisfied. So when he says, I love you, when he does things for us, it's not because he needs something from us. And this was often the stipulation when people thought about the gods in the Greek and even in the Roman society. They would make these sacrifices to the god because the gods were hungry. It's because God needed food. He could do everything else. The gods could rule the earth. They could do everything else, but they couldn't feed themselves. So humanity had to make sacrifices to feed the gods. But we see throughout the Psalms, we see throughout Acts, we see Paul constantly confronting this reality that God needs nothing, but yet his desire is for us. That he loves us. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am. So this is the true, genuine love that we have and see from God. And as this begins to permeate our lives, as it begins to permeate my soul, it begins to transform us. I have a quote here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, have we a true concern for the glory of God in this godless age? I'm not asking whether you are irritated by the sin of the age. That is not my question. It is a simple thing to be irritated and to be annoyed by the blasphemy and the sin and the vice and the lewdness and the perversions and all that we see in our streets and in the newspaper. It is an easy thing to be annoyed and be irritated. But you need not be a Christian to be irritated. The Pharisees were annoyed in that way. What is the test of a Christian? It is the presence of a grief and a sorrow in the heart because of the way in which men are not glorifying God. That we don't need the gospel to be irritated, to be frustrated about society, about injustices around us. We don't need it. Anybody, and I imagine everybody, when you're running through traffic, you know, and somebody cuts you off, it's easy to be irritated. But what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is redirecting our hearts to is that if we are to be new creations, if we are to be ambassadors, our motivation, the thing that propels us, the thing that compels us, not only just to do the works of ministry, but to also to proclaim the gospel, is for the glory of God. We see this throughout the Psalms. It says, "He who created all things, by him all things were made. He is calling forth the nations to worship." We see it in Revelations again. He says, "He is worthy to receive all honor and all praise and all glory because he has created all things." At the very essence of who God is, him who needs nothing from us is worthy of everything from us. So what this means is that we have Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, and I know there's going to be tons of events that go on. There's a lot of great things that are happening in our culture, in our society, where people are beginning to fight injustice. But for the Christian, that is not just our own purpose. That's not our own and sole motivation. It is the glory of God. We want to see the glory of God in reconciling ethnicities. We want to see the glory of God in helping and seeing the poor fed. We want to see the glory of God in seeing creative strategies and innovations and technology to help people in countries where they don't have these things. It's not just so people would say and change their Facebook status and say, "I'm a Christian." It's that we draw people, be reconciled to God. We implore, we persuade, we appeal through our lives, through what we do, how we behave, how we handle those frustrations in work, how we handle our money, how we interact with other people. Be reconciled to God. When people see, and I desire, when they see my driving, they'll say, "Man, there's something different about this guy. He didn't hawk at that person that just crossed over three lanes and got in front of him and slowed down." But there'd be something different. There'd be a presence. There'd be a fragrance. That's what Paul uses. There'd be a fragrance about our lives. And so this means that we have the stewardship of holistic reconciliation. Holistic. We do it horizontally, vertically, because God has already initiated with us. It's not us who are initiating with him, begging him, pleading him to do anything for us, but he has already taken the first step. So through our actions and deeds, we are to implore, appeal, and persuade those around us be reconciled to God. This is the ministry of reconciliation. So Christians, we do have a responsibility to take care of those things around us, to love our neighbor. We have the responsibility if we are truly to be resident representatives. This is what Paul is saying before us. And we are also expected to use our words. So when people ask us, it's not just, you know, anybody could have did it. Oh, yeah, you know, it's just positive thinking techniques that I learned, you know, from Deepak Chopra. You know, I just learned these things. All of, you know, it's just... No, there's something different. It's the gospel. If who God is has truly impacted us and transformed us, when people see our faith, to believe God for the crazy, to believe God that he's moving, it's not just like, "Oh, I don't have anything better to do. You know, I'm on my last rope." It's like, no, the gospel compels us. It moves us. The love of Christ controls us. So this means that how we work, serve, relate, and play can bring glory to God. So this is the essence of the message, is that be reconciled to God. We saw that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So he says, therefore, again, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This changes everything. Because now it's not just, oh, I have this responsibility. If you guys are like me, when somebody tells you you have a responsibility, I'm a little, you know, iffy about accepting responsibilities because I'll just take it and I'll just be like, oh, I got to get this done. Even though I hate it, I don't really want to do it. I got to do it. I got to be there. I told them I was coming. And then you just grind your teeth to get it done. Or on the other side, there's some people I know who as soon as you tell them there's a responsibility, nah, I ain't doing that. Nope. Not letting you hold me accountable. It's all right. Somebody else will do it. I'll take it up another time. But what actually begins to hit us is when we have truly understood the gospel. This is what Paul is pointing to. When we understand that the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. Why? Because it costs God everything. Because it costs God. But then at the same time, if we see that, then it's like, oh, because he did that, now I have to do this for him. But it's when we allow the gospel to penetrate into our lives. When we begin to see that, wow, this is amazing that he loves me like this. And then also what happens is that if he has rescued me from all the other entanglements in my life, I have nothing else to hold on to but him. So this has truly happened to us. If this has truly been what we would consider salvation, if this is what God has done in us, it's not a compulsion, but it's actually a resolution that we make in our heart of what else can I do? Paul says, I have concluded this, that he has died for all, therefore all have died. But we also see this. This means that God the Father made Jesus Christ to be regarded and treated as sin, even though Jesus Christ himself never sinned. He did nothing wrong. But yet he freely, voluntarily came in so that our trespasses, so the things I did yesterday, the things I said 4 years ago, the things I did 5 years ago, the things I've done will not be counted against me. He did this voluntarily. Why? Because Paul says, knowing the fear of God, knowing that God in his majesty and his justice and his faithfulness is still going to bring forth judgment, Jesus said, I will stand in their place. God did this for our sake so that he would not count our trespasses against us. So this means that Jesus stood in our place as if our sin belonged not to us, but to Jesus. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying and preparing the people for such a radical demonstration of love, a radical demonstration of grace, that this is coming. Prepare yourselves. Brace yourselves. Prepare your heart. So we see John the Baptist coming in and he's calling the people to repentance. He's saying, let go of all your other entanglements. Get everything in order. Get your papers, get all your money, get all your things, all the different things you've dealt with. Get that in order. Prepare yourself. Why? Because grace is coming. Love is coming. Truth is coming. And he's going to be Jesus. He would bear our griefs. In Isaiah 53:4, it says that he would bear our griefs. This is prophesied thousands of years before, preparing the people's hearts. It said he will be crushed for our iniquities. Why? He took the trespasses that we deserve. He took the sins that I deserve upon himself. That God would lay on him the iniquity of us all. That Christ was in God reconciling the world. That he would bear our iniquities and he shall bear the sins of many. There's not a limited number to what God is going to do. I don't know the number, but God has said, he shall bear the sins of many. So Peter says it this way, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and becoming sin for our sake, Christ became our substitute. That is, Christ took our sin upon himself, and as our substitute, therefore bore the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserved in our place and for our sake. What's amazing about Christianity is that this is the foundation of understanding the gospel, but it's also the foundation of understanding our witness. That as ambassadors, this is why I'm no longer a representative of another kingdom. It's because he has rescued me of another worldview, because he has transformed me. That he has called me to himself, and it's from this place that we live. It's from this place that we serve. It's from this place that we work. It's from this place that we do everything. So Paul is just strengthening the believers and he's reminding them. So for some of you, this may be nothing new. But for some of you, this may be transformative to see that our mission as ambassadors is rooted in the gospel. Because why? The gospel brings ultimate glory and praise to God. If we were to serve from any other place, we mix it with a little bit of works, a little bit of I did the right thing, it would bring glory to us. And God says he will share his glory with no other. So this brings us to a place of saying that the gospel costs God. This leads us to our resolve. This leads us to our resolution. So because the gospel costs God, this is our resolve. The ambassador's resolution, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. This is where it really stings. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. What Paul is saying here is because when we begin to peer into the truth, into the reality of who Jesus really is, of what he's actually done, what he's actually accomplished, that this moves our hearts, that we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer seek to advance ourselves. And this can be easily corrupted. It has been in my own life, to where I will serve and I will follow God if he gives me this, if this relationship works out, if this career pans out this way. And so we begin to turn this irresistible, this amazing grace, right? We turn that into a conditional statement. If then, if God does this for me, then I'll do that. And so oftentimes, even when people are processing and thinking about Christianity, if we don't make it clear that you can't give God anything, and that actually he doesn't have to give you anything, but yet he is given everything. Because this brings our hearts into balance. This brings our motivations into equilibrium. That the gospel is our resolution. We realize that we are more sinful and flawed because it cost Jesus something, his life. Yet at the very same time, we are moved by his love and accepted by the truth that, wow, he died for me. But at the same time, it exposes our own self-centeredness. It exposes my self-centeredness, because in the Bible, self-centeredness is the essence of sin. I want to be able to figure it out myself. I want to be able to do it my way. And so this is why even now as ambassadors, this begins to penetrate us even more. He said, if we are truly to live for him, why? The gospel must go deeper. The truth of who God is must go deeper. Of what he's done in our lives must go deeper. Why? So that his glory will begin to shine forth like the sun in us. An amazing thing about this is that this resolution gives us confidence and humility. Because Christianity is based upon historical realities. It says he died and he raised. Paul hits this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not really raise from the dead, we are wasting our time. We put our clothes on this morning and we wasted our time. We all need to go home, probably just eat, run a marathon, do whatever it is that people do on Sundays, and stop coming to services. That this is a historical reality. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. That if Jesus Christ is not a real person, if he didn't really live, and if he didn't really die, and if he didn't really raise from the dead, we're wasting our time. So this gives us a confidence, because not only is it rooted in truth, but it's rooted in love. It's rooted in history. That there is a purpose for my life. My true significance is found in Christ. But there's also a humility, because we realize that it cost him so much. Because the gospel is free, but it's not cheap. And so even as we see that it cost Jesus, we realize now that it will also cost us. Even as we think about evangelism, I'm probably, in some people's minds, really outgoing, extroverted, but I'm not. But the more I meditate on who he is and what he's done, it floods my emotions. It gives me strength. I begin to say, man, I am so loved. I am so cared for. Wow, even if these people were to reject me, I can still step out. Or I am so loved and I'm so cared for, even when I don't have their answers, I can still pray and believe that God will answer. This brings a confidence and a humility into our lives that begins to flood our souls, because we are resident ambassadors. So we can't just sit on the back, on the sideline, right, and say, oh, I don't have any confidence in my faith. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm doing. These people have too many questions for me. I'll just let them talk to somebody else. Why? That shows that what? We need to come into a greater understanding of the gospel. Or if we come in and we're so heavy-handed and we're saying, you need to repent, and we lose all sight of God's grace. What does that mean? And it shows in our hearts that we need a greater understanding and a grasp of the gospel. Because why? It's the gospel that brings forth and reveals the true glory of God. So because self-centeredness is the essence of sin in the Bible, we are all naturally self-centered. Me. And I'm preaching. I am. I'm not an exception. So what's important to pay attention to is that unless we confront our self-centeredness, not only will we miss the essence of the gospel, but we will be unable to live as ambassadors. Is that Christ died for us that we may receive the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. So what does it say that we are righteous in Christ? It's not a righteousness of our own. It's not a righteousness that we work for, that we earned, or anything that we can pay God back for. But just like the sin was imputed to Jesus, now it was released and imputed the righteousness to us. This helps us to confront the widespread assumption about human goodness, that everybody's just a good person, they just make bad decisions. Because we begin to see, if we have truly allowed the gospel to go into our hearts, we begin to see, no, I realize that the real problem, the real root issue, that we don't just focus on the symptoms of sin, but we go to the roots and we begin to say, man, there's something, there's a misunderstanding of the gospel. There's a misapplication of who Jesus is and why he actually came to die. It begins to paint a true and a new worldview for us to go forth in. And it also confronts some of our, or at least I'll just talk about myself here, religious ideas about humility. That I just need to talk less about myself. I need to just deface or self-abase myself, and that way I will really be humble. Say, yeah, anybody can do it. Oh, yeah, you know, praise God, yeah, man, you know, it's not me but Christ, right? But I realize that there is a true worth and there's a true value upon my life. That I can't escape into a place of false humility because now my heart is amazed by the fact that, wow, he would even gift me with these gifts. He would even call me to this purpose. What a privilege. What an amazing opportunity that he has found me worthy, even though there was no worth in me. He said that I was worthy. So we are new creations in Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors. I have a quote here from a pastor, missionary, spy, amazing man. In my heart, I've been crying out to feel dangerous for God. It's been my prayers that God, make me dangerous for you. I'm not just saying dangerous where people, I'm going to start picketing and going all these places, but God, let my sole motivation be for your glory. Let my life be for you to be seen in me. Let when I get promotions, when I get opportunities, let it be that I declare through my actions and through my words the glory of God. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. If we really, as a church, as a body, as a people of God, want to see his glory, what is it that God is calling us to leave? What is it that God is calling us now to anchor our hope as we started off? That Paul was anchoring his hope in Christ. That even in the midst of his suffering, even in the midst of all the accusations of people, that he was able to anchor his hope in Christ. The truth of who he is, his identity, his significance, so that why this glory of God may be seen. And so what would that be for you? What could that be for you? And he concludes us here and he says, what now? What now? For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Once again, we find that God is here. He's right there. Because the true reason why we must die is that in order for us to truly live, we must really die. Just like Christ, we follow in his steps, that he was dead, that he was crucified. Why? So he could be raised to life. Why? So life would be dispensed to all those who believe, all those who receive. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to you. I don't know what he may be impressing upon your heart, what he may be calling you into. But if we truly are convinced of the gospel, that God in Christ was reconciling the world for us, not counting our trespasses against us, there has to be a deeper work. There has to be a letting go. There has to be a death. Because without a death, there is no resurrection. So I leave us there as we go and we talk about evangelism, as we talk about reaching out to people. There will be a death. There may be a death of our reputation. There may be a death of our perceptions. There may be a death of our strength, our sense of security in our relationships and with other people. But it's not just in the context of evangelism, but it has to be in the context of our entire lives, because it's our words and our deeds of how are we doing in our workplace? How are we doing in our marriages? When people look and they peer into our lives, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, I loved you so much that I was willing to share my life with you and the gospel. So when people look into our lives, when people look into my lives, I hope that they begin to see the depth of the gospel. They see the glory of God shining forth for the nations. And I pray the same for us, for you all as well. And I just pray for us right now. Father, I thank you for who you are, that your first and most important call is to yourself. Before our vocation, before our marriages, before our families, God, that you've called us to you. I pray that you renew this call that you've made very clear for us in the gospel and the word. And if we have questions, if we don't understand, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would bring people around us who would share this great message, this message that liberates us, that brings us into amazement of who you are, that your glory may shine forth in our lives, that we're not experts, we're not called to be professionals. It's not about our own perfection or our own righteousness, but God, I pray that your truth and who you are will begin to penetrate our lives deeper and deeper, that the true love that you have for us and shown in Christ may be known for us today. As you said, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to let go. Today is the day to rend our hearts. Speak to us, direct us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, friend. All right. Amen to that, church. Takeaway, we are going to go in about 45 minutes for those who want to unpack some practical strategy in the arena of network evangelism. We'll be at David's Dumpling and Noodle Bar, which is right across from the bell tower diagonally. But I think one takeaway here that I heard is that in the name of our outreach and our presentation, the glory of God's the motivation. So what that does, it helps us to get out of ourselves, because our passion is to glorify him. And when you're in love, you'll do things you wouldn't normally do due to love. Are we here? It's interesting, as you were sharing the text where it says, in Jesus with his blood, purchase men for God. It's interesting. We say, you know, Jesus died for us. Well, he did it for the Father. Real interesting. He purchased men with his blood for God. He did it to honor God. He did it to glorify the Father. And even though he wanted to rescue us and he wanted to help us, he loves us. For God so loved the world. We understand that he died. But his driving passion is, I want to honor my Father. My Father is so amazing. My Father is so good. My Father is so exceptional that I'll step out of the comfort zone. I'm going to run a rescue mission, but I'm doing it with the motivation unto God, unto the glory of God. And that puts a different twist, because then we cease from duty, from the I've got to. Oh, I guess I need to be witnessing. I guess I need to be sharing. That's really not who I am. I'm not a go for the jugular type person, or I'm not extroverted as he shared, or I'm not this, I'm not that. But it's interesting. You can be the softest spoken person, and you can be wrapped in how God's wired you. He's wired us all in our particular disposition. We're not to be something we're not. But when the glory of God touches our life, it causes something to happen we wouldn't normally do. We come out of ourselves because we have a drive to honor the Lord, the Christ, and to bless him. The founder of our ministry around the world, Steve Merle, interesting man. And in the Philippines, they have 60,000 in their church there, in the Manila churches. He says, by nature, I'm an introvert. By nature, I would rather shut the door and just really relate with a stack of books. He said, but I cannot be given to my own bent. I cannot hide behind my own natural bent. For the sake of the cause, I must, like a turtle coming out of its shell, I must put myself forward because people are dying. How many of you know when people are dying or someone's drowning, they don't care if you've got your act together. They don't care what side of your head your hair's combed on or if you're color coordinated. If they're dying, they're dying. They're just saying, would you just give a hand? Yeah, but I'm not polished. Oh, I'm dying. Would you throw me a rope? Yeah, I'm not really that great at throwing a rope. And they're like, would you just give a grown man some help here? So you see, the shift is not what we're not, our deficiencies, but it's I must glorify God, and it's going to provide them a benefit. So as we shift that, we find fresh passion. Due to love, I'll step out into a new place. Due to love and honor the Lord, I'll take a risk and engage someone that I've not engaged before. Faith is, in fact, spelled R-I-S-K. Fruit is on the limb. So I just add my faith to that. Let's just stand up together. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the glory of God would be our motivation, that we would not make gods out of our disposition. We would not make gods out of our personality style. We would not make gods out of other things that we easily identify with, as it was talked about, sports and what school I go to and my occupation and my career. Lord, I pray that along with those things, our greatest point of identification would be Christ, the gospel, the message. And with your help, we're not going to be ashamed. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Just lift your hands to the Lord. We ask you for boldness, oh God, where we've been sheepish, where we've been timid. In 2014, we receive a new mantle of fearlessness in our disposition and in our personality because we're motivated by the glory of God to engage dying culture. Father, show us this week someone to engage. Show us someone to take out. Enable us to take the risk to get out of the boat in view of helping someone else. And Lord, when we're tempted to shrink back, when we're tempted to take inventory of our insufficiencies and insecurities, may we remember what we heard today. No. The glory of God compels a man. The glory of God compels a woman. There's something greater and grander than my comfort zone. I want to honor the Lord by being a steward of this message, by being an ambassador with your help, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, in Jesus' name.